The following study is a Wednesday night lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
All right, good. Let's get to it. Why don't you turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 16. Last week we left off kind of halfway through chapter 16 and sort of jumped off in kind of the middle of a pretty intriguing story. I love the stories of the Old Testament. They're interesting. Just even if they were just stories, that'd be enough if you ask me. But not only are they stories that really did happen, but they're also stories that teach us and instruct us. And Old Testament stories speak of New Testament truths. And so what a great thing to be able to see the correlations and the connections and what have you. And so we're going to take a look at some of those and dive in. You know, it's been said, God helps those who helps themselves. And maybe your grandma attributed that to the scriptures. As the good book says, God helps those who help themselves. Well, it's interesting because that's not the Bible. Some people give that to Benjamin Franklin, but actually it was long before. Somebody said it in the 1600s that they've got record of someone saying, God helps those who help themselves. The only problem with that little saying is it's not true. Not true at all. In fact, the Bible teaches the Lord helps the helpless. He likes to help the people that can't help themselves. That's his specialty. And it's interesting, the implication and how people take sort of ideas and run with them, thinking it's some godly thing. Cleanliness is next to godliness. That's another one that's often misquoted, but it's actually the Quran that says that. Different religion. You should probably know that. But so it's always good to check the scriptures, and that's one of the things I love about you guys. You're willing to plow through some work, do some work on a Wednesday night, and go through the Bible. You know, there's all kinds of men's ideas and things people think we should be talking about, and you know, what's the most important topic of the day. I have just found as we go through the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, the topics come up that's on God's agenda, the stuff that God would like us to think about and hear about. The world has its agenda and the news cycles and what's important to them, but man, it's so amazing how the Bible perfectly addresses where we're at. So we're in that place where we're going to see David in kind of a helpless situation. He's kind of in trouble. We left him last week walking out of Jerusalem with some of his people, fleeing from Absalom, his son, who's wooed the people to his own side. And David is now leaving Jerusalem with dirt on his head and barefoot and weeping as he walks down the Kidron Valley up the Mount of Olives to get out of Dodge, or Jerusalem as it were. And it's really a pathetic, kind of sad scene. Not only that, a little guy we met last week named Shimei, this little old dude standing there throwing dirt clods at David the whole time. Abishai, one of David's mighty men, are standing right there with David, says, let me go and take off his head for him. And David says, no, we got bigger problems than that. And he's kind of right. I am a bloody man. The stuff that Abishai was saying, thou art a bloody man art thou. And David said, yep, that's kind of true. So don't take off his head, let him throw dirt clods. That's how we left. Now, I want to remind you of a few things, because we don't want to forget some of the nuances of last week. In fact, if you go backward just a little bit, let's review. Because we saw David we're seeing some turns where David is no longer just kind of, you know, trying to cover up his sin or being kind of the worthless, thoughtless, helpless father. But now we see him doing a few things that are nudging in the right direction. If you recall last week, we saw the first bit of light in the story, and it's right there in chapter 15. We met a guy named Ittai, and we saw that was a committed friend. That was the first thing we saw of light, a committed friend. His name Ittai. He's going to come into the story again later, and he's going to be a huge help for David in his situation. And remember, Ittai was the Gittite. If you could sort of picture, this is really an amazing story. Here's the king in Jerusalem. It's almost Lord of the Rings-esque. Here's David sitting in his palace in Jerusalem. His son is rebelling. And Ittai shows up the day before David finds himself moseying out of Jerusalem in fear of his son. That's when Ittai shows up. this friend, the Gittite from Gath. And David says, what are you doing here? You should get out of here. This isn't your fight. This isn't your battle. You know, you're a good friend, but man, get out of here. And Ittai, man, I love, if do you recall what he said? Let's just review, because this is so good. And Ittai, verse 21, Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or in life, even there also will thy servant be. You know, wherever you are, David, I don't care what the situation is, that's where I want to be. You know, a lot of us have the wrong mentality. We want to drag Jesus where we want to be. But Jesus talked about that where I am, there you may be also. That's the best thing, is just following Jesus, doing what Jesus is doing, going where Jesus is going. Even if it is dangerous, it's such a great place to be there with Jesus. So this is kind of a beautiful picture of this, you know, the as Jesus is called the Son of David. We see this beautiful picture, this portrait of David being kind of like Jesus. And it's saying, man, I don't care. I'm going to be with you. And so he's only here fresh into it a day. Now, all that to say, Ittai, that was the first thing, a committed friend. The second thing we saw is David committed his case to the Lord. There in verse 25, the king said to Zadok, carry back the ark of God. They were bringing, Zadok and the priests were carrying the ark with them as they were moseying out of Jerusalem. And David says, hey, don't bring the ark, but bring the ark back to Jerusalem, Zadok and the boys there. And if the Lord will, then I'm going to be able to be back in Jerusalem and we'll be worshiping the Lord there again. But if not, I'll die or whatever. But let's just trust the Lord. He's committing his way to the Lord. And instead of saying, bring the ark with us, like they did earlier in 1 Samuel, if you recall the story, bring the ark of God. It will save us. It will deliver us. Not so with David. He said, don't bring it back to Jerusalem. Put it back in the, you know, the tabernacle. And we'll come back someday. He's committing his case to God. That was a good move on David's part. Then we see the third bit of light in chapter 15, where David casts his cares upon the Lord. You know, it's kind of interesting because in verse 31, David was told that Ahithophel was among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Now, this is going to come into play tonight. Ahithophel was David's most trusted advisor who bailed on him and became not trustworthy at all and became Absalom's counselor. And he's going to give him some deadly, horrible counsel. Ahithophel, this guy that once was faithful. Have you ever been betrayed by a friend who was once faithful in your life? I think it's one thing if there's a nominal friend who betrays you, but when it's someone who was close to you and someone you worked closely with and they ended up betraying you radically, this is Ahithophel. I raised the question last week, why does Ahithophel bail on David and become so, well, mean to betray him and even want to personally stick him through with a sword? That's what we're going to hear tonight, is Ahithophel is not only going to give counsel to Absalom, but he's going to say, I'll go kill him and I'll stick him through with my own sword. That's the idea. What makes a guy do that? We'll learn that tonight. So what is when he hears of Ahithophel's betrayal, David commits it to the Lord, says, Lord, turn Ahithophel's counsel to Absalom into foolishness. That's a good prayer, and he commits it to the Lord. Number four, we saw in chapter 15, David's, he came to God to worship. There it says in verse 32, he came to the top of the mount, that is the Mount of Olives, and he worshiped God. You know, who's got the time to worship God when you're fleeing a city? Apparently David does. I think that when you're in trouble in life, one of the best things you can do is stop and worship the Lord and remember how huge and wonderful and, you know, strong and powerful he is, and how insignificant you and I really are. When you worship God, it has a way of putting things in perspective. Even your problems, even the things that you're facing in life, you can say, Lord, you are just bigger, greater than all of these things that I'm facing. And I love how David worships right in the midst of fleeing. And we looked at that, by the way, in Psalm chapter 3, when David was fleeing Absalom, and how David worshiped the Lord there with Psalm chapter 3. So David came to God and worshiped him. And then another part that we learned about David's covert operative. Do you remember Hushai? I got to bring him up again. So you've got a little bit of Lord of the Rings, a little bit of James Bond. You know, you've got double agents and stuff in this story. It's a great story. I love this. Hushai, he's the guy that is the sort of the double agent. Remember Hushai came and said, David, I'm with you. I'm going to follow you. And David says, no. Don't come with me. You go back and you advise Absalom as if you're, with him. Be the double agent or whatever. And you tell him you're on his side, but really you'll be on our side. And Zadok and the guys who brought the ark back to the tabernacle, you can use them to communicate to me. So whatever you hear, you bring to Zadok. Zadok will get the message to me. It was great. And he also says, maybe you'll be able to counter Ahithophel's foolish counsel, and you'll be able to maybe somehow counteract that. So David, even though he's fleeing the city, he does already have a little bit of a plan to have some ears inside the palace of Absalom with Hushai, this little old guy that couldn't really go with them fleeing Jerusalem, but he's going to become a player in this whole story. So then in chapter 16 last week, we saw the first part where Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, it was kind of a side story there where he basically used wrong information to get what he wants and gets all of Mephibosheth's stuff. That's a whole other part of the story. We looked at that. And then we saw as David was making his way out of Jerusalem that Shimei came, the guy throwing dirt clods, in verse 7. Thus saith Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial, which means worthlessness. Can you imagine saying that to David, to his face, with all of David's mighty men around him? I know they were fleeing with dirt on their heads and stuff, but still, Abishai was deadly. And Shimei is doing this thing, and David says, no, let him curse, and forget about that. And verse 11 and 12, we saw where David puts his trust in the Lord. He says in verse 12, it may be that the Lord will look upon my affliction, and the Lord will requite me this good for this cursing this day. Affliction. David knew that God was able to turn the affliction of that day into something better on another day. Don't forget that. That's a principle of God all throughout the scriptures. I love, even as 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 17, you guys know this, where we were talking about this even last week. Paul the apostle said, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight in glory. Paul knew that affliction, suffering, beatings, and the whippings that he endured, the prison sentences that he had to carry out, the shipwrecks that he went through. He knew that all that affliction was somehow going to matter in eternity, and God would repay. He also said there in Romans 5, he said, I rejoice in tribulation, because tribulation builds hope and patience, and experience. Paul knew that when trouble comes, it's all part of God's plan to build, to prepare, to bless in the future. Looking at your affliction, do you look at your affliction that way, or do you just think, man, why? Why me? Why do I feel lousy today? Why am I going through this trouble at work? And instead of saying, Lord, I'm going to look at your affliction, which is light and easy. You say, Brett, talk to you about your own affliction. Mr. Unafflicted. But I love it, because what are we going to say against Paul the Apostle? Have you had a bad day today? Let's compare it with a typical day in Paul's life. And he says, oh, it's just light affliction. It's just but for a moment. But it's working a far greater, a much greater, exceeding and eternal weight in glory. That's pretty cool. Keeping all in perspective, that's what David does here in this story. He's keeping in perspective, realizing that this is an affliction. He says, and the Lord will look upon my affliction, and he will give me good for this guy's cursing, Shimei's cursing. Just remember that. The Lord, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. And it all comes out in the wash in the end. We sit around and we mumble and grumble, complain about the afflictions that we're going through. But really, we need to put our trust in the Lord and say, Lord, you're going to work it all out in the end. And in the bigger picture of eternity, somehow we're going to say, yep, you knew exactly what you were doing. It's hard to see right now, isn't it? When you're in the middle of affliction. But that's what the word does. It reminds us of things that are just really true. So David, he looks at this guy Shimei, let him curse. Well, that's where we pick up the story where we left off last week, verse 13. And it says, "And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along on the hillside over against him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and cast dust," or dusted him with dust is the idea there. "And the king and all the people that were with him came weary and refreshed themselves there." How do we deal with the Shimeis in our lives? The people that, you know, are always speaking against us or coming against us. Here, David just lets this guy go. That's kind of interesting, and doesn't try to retaliate. I think sometimes it's the more annoying things that we build a big case. I mean, David has had some big battles in his life. David's had to face much more than just annoyances. Wouldn't you call Goliath a little more than an annoyance? Shimei is an annoyance, throwing dirt clods and stuff. But Goliath was a real threat. And it's funny, here's David like, okay, just let this guy go. And his point was basically in chapter 16, verse 11, he's basically making the point saying that, well, we've got Absalom who wants to kill me. It's my own son wants to kill me. This guy, Shimei, what's the big deal about him throwing dirt clods? Let him throw the clods. It's kind of keeping in perspective what's really happening. And David doesn't see this as something to worry about. But you do see he and his people getting weary along the way. And so they look for refreshment there as they were going along the way. Well, verse 15, "And Absalom and all the people and the men of Israel came to Jerusalem with and Ahithophel with them. And it came to pass when Hushai," he's the double agent, James Bond in the story, "Hushai, the Archite, David's friend, was come to Absalom, that Hushai said unto Absalom, 'God save the king, God save the king.' And Absalom said to Hushai, 'Is this thy kindness to thy friend? Why wentest thou not with thy friend?'" See, Absalom knows Hushai is one of David's closest friends. And here's Hushai coming, "God save the king, God save the king." And he's like, "What? What are you doing? You're my dad's bro. Why are you here?" And listen to what Hushai said. This is really interesting when you break this all down. It says in verse 17, "And Absalom said to Hushai, 'Is this thy kindness to show to thy friend?'" Verse 18, "And Hushai said unto Absalom, 'No, but whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel choose, his will I be, and with him will I abide. And again, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son? As I have served in thy father's presence, so will I be in thy presence.'" Now, the reason I love this little old dude named Hushai is he gives the most crafty, amazing answer that I could think of. Because he never denounces David. Everything he says here is true. But he still convinces Absalom, he still convinces him that he's a trusted advisor now for Absalom. He never betrays David. He says, "God save the king, God save the king." And in his heart, he's thinking, "David, David," not Absalom. But Absalom's so into himself, "I can't believe it's not butter." He's thinking, why is Hushai saying, "God save moi, yours truly"? See, it's great. It's like this Hushai guy knows how to feed the information, but Absalom's going to get the wrong information by what he's saying here. But he's not betraying David. He even says in verse 18, he says, "No, but whom the Lord, this people, and all the men of Israel choose," which ultimately would be David, "I'm going to serve him." And he also says, "Whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son?" He is serving in the presence. He's serving David in the presence of David's son Absalom as a double agent. I love it. Very great answer from a really cool guy in the Bible. So this guy is a covert operative there in the palace of Absalom. It goes on in verse 20. "Then said Absalom to Ahithophel, 'Give counsel among you what we shall do.'" Okay, this is a big turning point. Now Absalom's sitting in Jerusalem in his dad's palace. He's taken over Jerusalem. David has fled with dirt on his head, and he's sitting there, and he's got everything all squared away. All the work that he's done seemingly has paid off for Absalom. The wooing of the people, the trumpets have been blown, Absalom's sitting on the throne, and he says, what do we do now? And so he turns to Ahithophel, the one who betrayed David. Remember, Ahithophel's the real betrayer. And he says to Absalom, kind of gives this counsel. So verse 21, and Ahithophel says to Absalom, go in unto thy father's concubines. Do you guys remember? We read last week when David left Jerusalem, he left a handful of the concubines, which are sort of like wives. He left them, you know, to take care of the palace. Do you remember that? Somebody's got to water the plants and feed the fish. You know what I mean? So he leaves these concubines behind. When Absalom gets there, some of David's concubines are still there in the palace. So Ahithophel says, take these concubines, these sort of half-wives of your dad David. And he says, he's left those girls to keep the house. And all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father, and shall at the hands of all that are with thee be strong. So they spread Absalom a tent on top of the house, and Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all of Israel. What a horrible bit of advice Ahithophel gives David. But what's interesting is, Ahithophel gives Absalom. But the thing is, did you see this? This is a fulfillment of prophecy. In fact, keep your finger here and go back to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Let's review something that happened after David committed adultery with Bathsheba and murdered her husband Uriah the Hittite. We studied that story several weeks back. Nathan the prophet, when he gave the sort of the call to repentance and called David out on his sin, one of the things that we remember is what Nathan said. Even though he would forgive David, God would forgive David for his horrible sin, there would be a natural repercussion of David's sin. And here it is, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 11. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of his son, of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all of Israel and before the sun. One of the problems with David's sin would be that there would be this grotesque sin that would be before all of Israel in the open, and they build this special tent for Absalom to do this dastardly deed of sleeping with his dad's concubines. All of this is, it kind of reveals who Absalom is, the kind of guy he is. He's like, okay, cool, whatever, and he does what Ahithophel tells him. Not a true leader. I want to point out, we never really see Absalom lead in any way, shape, or form. He's always kind of following people, for the most part, it seems. But he hears Ahithophel, takes his counsel, but notice why they took Ahithophel's counsel, and I want you to mark it well. This is a mistake people make. It's verse 23, back to our text of 2 Samuel 16, verse 23. It says, and the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. What's that? Ahithophel, for some reason, he had some kind of way about him that seemed kind of weird. Like he was so, spiritual or holy that he was, talking as if he was speaking the oracles of God. Now, this is a funny thing, but I've noticed there are people that like to play up the theatrical on being spiritual, deeply spiritual. Now, there's some people that just come off really kooky on this. And I think that is oftentimes the problem. Back in the 60s and 70s when I was a kid and everybody had been smoking weed, and then they became Christians. And there was still residue of marijuana, I think in their bloodstream. Because I remember seeing these guys, they'd come up all, beady-eyed and saying, thus saith the Lord. And you're like, oh no, what are they going to say now? Some weird thing that we'd hear them say. Some of you old Christians have been around that back in those days. There was kind of a movement in those days of that kind of stuff. But the problem is, sometimes guys would speak the word of the Lord, but you had to kind of discern. And by the way, that's one of the things the Holy Spirit does. He gives you discernment, discerning of the Spirit, to really know Is this of God or is it not? But here's the problem. Some people can play up the spiritual thing pretty well. And I think that's something to keep your eye out for, because it's not the beady-eyed pothead. It's somebody who just really comes off very polished and like they really know what they're talking about. They might even have a TV program or a radio show or, you know, a big church. I'm telling you, you got to be careful. Let's make sure and always measure against Scripture what we're hearing. The guy that's speaking, and oftentimes if a guy is sounding like he's speaking as the oracles of God, usually they're not. I love how God works in a very supernaturally natural kind of mode. Be careful with people that walk up with the beady eyes and say, "Thus saith the Lord." Kind of acts really holy. I think that's a mistake. Again, I defer to so many of the stories of the Bible, but, you know, Jesus acted so normally that children liked him. Children would not have run up to the beady eye pothead guy. They'd run for their lives. Ah, get away from the creepy dude, you know. And I, you know, once in a while people come up and say, "I have a word from the Lord." And, oh no, here it comes. Now, don't get me wrong. I think people do at times have a word from the Lord that can be very powerful and can be very blessed and can be very anointed. But oftentimes, if it's from the Lord, it's not going to be some weird deal. Are you guys with me on that? That's important. I don't ever want to be... you know, just glib or naive about some of the games people play in Christianity, trying to act like they have something to say because they talk in sort of a holy sort of tone or whatever. And that can be done in many ways. People sort of play these games. I find that God tended to speak through fairly normal guys, especially in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, there were some strange prophets cutting their hair with swords in the wind and cooking their meals with, well, I won't go into that, but we covered that when we went through the prophets last time. This guy, he seemed to be extremely spiritual, speaking the oracles of God. And so everybody says, "Oh, well, do whatever Ahithophel says, because he's got that vibe." But what's interesting about that is now he's going to give further. You know, Absalom listened to the counsel to sleep with the concubines. But now Ahithophel is going to take it a step further, and it's going to get crazy. Check it out. Verse 1 of chapter 17. "Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, 'Let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night. And I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid. And all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only. And I will bring back all the people unto thee, the man whom thou seekest, as if all returned, so all the people shall be in peace.'" Now, pause for a second. Not a bad plan. The word that if you're on Ahithophel and Absalom's side, it's not a bad word, because it's true. David's people are, in fact, wearied, and they needed refreshment. Verse 14 of chapter 16. He, in fact, doesn't have a huge army assembled. He's just got a small group of his mighty men, which is still pretty good when you're talking David's mighty men. But, you know, Absalom's got access to, you know, tens of thousands of soldiers, and David doesn't. Not yet. David's at a real vulnerable place, and Ahithophel's advice is actually pretty spot on. So he says, "Let me take just 12,000 soldiers to David and his puny group of, you know, 600 men, and they're, you know, sneaking out of Jerusalem with dirt on their heads. Let's get them while they're weary." So it says, verse 4, "And the saying pleased Absalom well and all the elders of Israel." They're like, "Yeah, that's some good advice. Old spacey, deeply spiritual Ahithophel. Good word." "Then said Absalom, 'Call now Hushai, the Archite, also, and let us hear likewise what he says.'" Remember Hushai, the double agent? Let's see what he's got to say about all this. So verse 6, "And when Hushai was come to Absalom, Absalom spake unto him, saying, 'Ahithophel hath spoken after this manner. Shall we do after his saying? If not, speak thou.' And Hushai said unto Absalom, 'The counsel that Ahithophel hath given is not good at this time. For, said Hushai, thou knowest thy father and his men, that they be mighty men, and they be chafed in their minds as a bear robbed of her whelps in the field. And thy father is a man of war and will not lodge with the people. Behold, he is hid now in some pit or in some other place. And it will come to pass when some of them be overthrown at the first, that whatsoever heareth it will say, or pardon me, whosoever heareth it will say, there is a slaughter among the people that follow Absalom. And he also that is valiant, whose heart is as the heart of a lion, shall utterly melt. For all Israel knoweth that thy father is a mighty man, and they which be with him are valiant men. Therefore I counsel that all Israel be generally gathered unto thee, from Dan even to Beersheba. That's like saying from New York to L.A., you know, that's what you'd say in Israel. From Dan to Beersheba, and as the sand that is gone by the sea for the multitude, that thou go to battle in thine own person. So shall we come upon him in some place where he shall be found, and we will light upon him as the dew falleth on the ground. And of him and of all the men that are with him, there shall not be left so much as one. Moreover, if he be gotten into a city, then shall all of Israel bring ropes into that city, and we will draw it into the river until there be not one small stone found there. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord hath appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. Wow. Got to give Hushai James Bond credit here. Because he really cuts off the whole idea of, man, now's the time to attack, Ahithophel says. But Hushai says, oh, no. They'll get you, man. Don't you remember? And he, you know, it's amazing how Hushai very craftily reminds Absalom of all of his father's, you know, previous battles. And he's a man of war. Man, you don't want to mess with David. This is just crazy, you know, to go against your dad like that. And I think he plants that seed of fear in Absalom and thinking, man, just in the first 10 minutes of my kingdom, I'd lose it again to David. Ooh, man, that doesn't sound good. And then he embellishes, you know, Absalom, if you wait and go from Dan to Beersheba, you'll have soldiers like the sand on the sea, multitudes of soldiers. And David still be hiding out in some rock somewhere. You'll be able to get him. Brett, that's good counsel, I think, but what if Absalom does this? Well, remember, Hushai's got Zadok in, there with the Ark of the Covenant. He can go and tell, hey, here's what's going on. So we'll see that. Like, you know, this guy really comes up with a good bit of, you know, double agent work. And so they take his counsel. Verse 15, then said Hushai unto Zadok, he's the guy with the Ark of the Covenant, the priest, to Abiathar the priest, thus and thus did Ahithophel counsel Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus have I counseled. Now therefore send quickly and tell David, saying, lodge not this night in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily pass over, lest the king be swallowed up and all the people that are with him. Now Jonathan and Ahimaaz stayed by En-Rogel, for they might not be seen to come into the city. And a wench, just a nice King James word for a maid or a slave of some kind. And a wench went and told them, and they went and told King David. So it was like basically this very covert op of passing the message to David. Verse 18, nevertheless, a lad saw them and told Absalom. But they went both of them away quickly and came to a man's house in Bahurim, which had a well in his court, whither they went down. And the woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth and spread ground corn upon thereon, and the thing was not known. And when Absalom's servants came to the woman, to the house, they said, where is Ahimaaz and Jonathan? And the woman said unto them, they be gone over the brook of water. And when they had sought and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, after they were departed, that they came up out of the well and went and told King David, and said unto David, arise, pass quickly over the water, for thus hath Ahithophel counseled against you. And then David arose, and all the people that were with them, and they passed over Jordan by the morning light. There lacked not one of them that was not gone over Jordan. So if you can picture in your mind's eye, they went down the hill of Jerusalem. Jerusalem's there 3,000 feet above sea level. They went down toward the east, the hillside, over Jordan River into what is today Jordan, the country Jordan. And that's where David and his men fled to. It could have been around, you know, Mount Nebo, where Moses looked over Israel, probably in that area. So, kind of an amazing story. Just getting the message to David was quite scary. Somebody should make a movie about this. This is a great, great story. And they're hiding in this well, and Absalom's men come, and the lady says, oh, they went over the brook. Okay, yeah. And they take off, they get him out of the well, and then they go tell David. It's a great story. All that to say, David is, his spy network is working perfectly. And David gets out of Dodge and runs for his life. Now, we come back to this guy, Ahithophel, who gave the counsel that was rejected by Absalom and all of Israel. What does he do? How does he feel about being rejected? He's known as being the oracle speaker of God. Now they didn't take his advice. Well, let's see. Verse 23, and when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got him home to his house and to his city and put his household in order and hanged himself and died and was buried in the sepulcher of his father. Interesting guy Ahithophel was. As you read the story, you know, he was this trusted advisor, betrays David, gives all this counsels. One was taken, but then when he was rejected, you might be tempted to think that he hung himself because his counsel was rejected. And there might be something to that, but I'm going to suggest that there's a single word that really tells us, if you do a little work in the Bible, you can find out why this whole thing went down and ultimately why Ahithophel is totally messed up. I mean, this is pretty messed up that he doesn't get his counsel listened to and now he goes and hangs himself. Well, maybe some of you did do your homework and you found out why Ahithophel was bitter. That's the word, bitter. Bitterness is maybe better. Remember we talked about bitterness on Sunday? You know, the root of bitterness sprung up in Absalom. But I would say that perhaps that same root of bitterness sprung up in Ahithophel, and he was bitter against David. Well, what did David ever do to Ahithophel? Well, that's where it gets interesting. Would you turn forward to 2 Samuel chapter 23? Just go a few pages forward. 2 Samuel 23. People that read their Bibles, they're like, why are these genealogies in the Bible? What's really cool about all the genealogies in the Bible is they're maps that tell us things, that gives us insights to all the other stories of the Bible. And you might read through a genealogy, what's the deal for that? Well, there's thousands of these kinds of little tidbits of information that are so good. And this is one of them. So normally this is where you read this genealogy and you fall asleep at night. But it's 2 Samuel 23, and we got all these names. But take note of 2 Samuel 23, verse 34. There it says in verse 34, Eliphelet, the son of Ahasbi, the son of Maacathite, Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gilonite, Hezrei, the Carmelite, all these names. Okay, so Brett, yeah, I'm already confused. But there's a couple names you should note there. We learn that Eliam is the son of Ahithophel. You say, well, whoopee-doo, whatever. Well, this is where it gets interesting, because we know this guy, Eliam. We've heard of him previously. This guy maybe rings a bell if you were going through the Bible. Turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. This is when David was supposed to be off fighting in battle, but he wasn't. He stayed home where all the guys went off to battle, and he was there alone with all the women in town, and he spots Bathsheba washing herself on the roof of her house. Or he's on the roof of his house looking over into her dwelling quarters or whatever. But it says here, verse 3, 2 Samuel 11, verse 3, and David sent and inquired after the woman, that's Bathsheba, and one said, is not this Bathsheba the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Whoops. Did you see what happened there? The daughter of Eliam. Who was Eliam's dad? Ahithophel. We learned that in chapter 23. In other words, if you would, you know, Bathsheba, the one that David committed adultery with and killed her husband and did murder and all that stuff, Bathsheba's grandfather was Ahithophel. And so that starts to tell me something. You know, as Ahithophel was the trusted advisor to David, I wonder if this is the day here in chapter 11 when Ahithophel said, someday I'm going to get David for doing that to my, you know, granddaughter and my son and grandson-in-law and the whole debacle. I just wonder if Ahithophel turned bitterness, or at least in chapter 11, the root of bitterness started to spring up to where ultimately he really hated David and decided to betray David and give, you know, this counsel to the point where he was ready to kill David himself. Remember, we saw in chapter 17 in our study that Ahithophel's advice was, let me go. I will kill David personally. You give me 12,000 men, I will go and kill David. We'll try to leave everybody else alive, but let me kill David. That's how far this went. But when he failed in his counsel, he decided to go home, put his house in order, and then he hanged himself. I believe that perhaps it wasn't just that nobody was listening to his counsel. I think it's just the root of bitterness that springs up. This is what we learned on Sunday. It's Hebrews 12, verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up troubles you, and thereby many be defiled. Don't let that bitterness root in your heart, but be big-hearted, forgiving, kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. That is, Jesus forgives you before you were even sorry. And that's what we talked about on Sunday, of course, about the bitterness part. So this is the end of Ahithophel. What a sad story, what a sad situation with what bitterness does. Well, then, verse 24, David came to Mahanaim, and Absalom passed over Jordan, he and all the men of Israel with him. Now, Mahanaim, if you recall, that has come up in the story previous. Do you remember when David first became, king, there was the revolt of Saul's son, Ishbosheth. Remember that whole story? And Ishbosheth, where did he go? He went to Mahanaim. And the reason that people believe, scholars believe, they went to this place, it was probably a fairly fortified city where they could go and sort of hide out and be somewhat safe. And that's probably why David went to Mahanaim, this place of fortified walls and what have you. So that's probably what he was doing there in Mahanaim. So David comes there, but Absalom now is passing over the Jordan, and he's got his army with him and all that stuff, and he's getting ready to go after David. Verse 25, and Absalom made Amasa captain of the host instead of Joab. So Joab's David's captain of the host. So so Absalom's got Amasa. By the way, his name means burden. Now, by the way, we know who this Amasa was. He was the son of David's sister. Now, this is where it gets kind of confusing because David's sister's name was Abigail. I thought that was David's wife. It is. Only it's a different Abigail. It's one of those things where they didn't have too many names back in those days. So there's two Abigails. One was David's wife. One was also David's sister, who gave birth to a guy named Amasa, who is David's nephew, and he's also Absalom's cousin. Are you guys with me on this? So it's like all in the family. This is a pretty horrible thing when you think about it. You know, Amasa is the captain of the host instead of Joab, which goes on and says, Amasa was a man's son whose name was Ithra, an Israelite, and went into Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, sister to Zeruiah, Joab's mother. So Israel and Absalom pitched in the land of Gilead. So here it is. The stage is set. The battle is set. Only David's been on the run. They're in this place called Mahanaim, but they don't have much for supplies. They've sort of stowed up in a city, but the city can't sustain them with food. And so they're weary, and it's a bad situation for David. So it says in verse 27, it came to pass when David was come to Mahanaim that Shobi, the son of Nahash of Rabbah, of the children of Ammon, and Maker, the son of Amiel of Lodibar, and Brazilii, the Gileadite of Rogelim, brought beds and basins, earthen vessels, and wheat, and barley, and flour, and parched corn, and beans, and lentils, and parched pulse, and honey, and butter, and sheep, and cheese of kind for David, and for the people that were with him to eat. For they said, the people is hungry, weary, and thirsty in the wilderness. The people are hungry, so they're thirsty. You know, these three guys, let's talk about these guys. Again, this is a place where you're tempted to read the Bible and just blow through the names. Okay, so you got Shobi, Maker, and Brazilii, who brought some food into town. But there's more in the Bible, of course. You know, on every level, I think we miss so much. But let's just pause for a second and talk about these three guys who brought food to refresh David. And the reason I bring this up is these are some kind of unlikely people that you wouldn't really think to come and help David, but they do. The first guy, if you're taking notes, Shobi. Shobi is none other than the brother of a guy named Hanum. If you want, you can just jot this down, or you can turn back to chapter 10, and let's review who this guy Hanan is. It came to pass in verse 1 of chapter 10 after this that the king of Hanan, the children of Ammon, died, and Hanan and his son reigned, and it says, and David said, I will show kindness to Hanan, the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness to me. Does anybody remember how that went? How did it go when David said, I'm going to show kindness to Hanan? About as bad as you could ever imagine. Tens of thousands of people will die because David wants to show kindness to Hanan. And Hanan is given horrible counsel saying, David's not trying to show kindness to you. He's coming to spy out the land and he wants to defeat you. And so they get their armies all up in a tizzy. And David's army ends up having to defend themselves from Hanan's stupidity. And they end up slaughtering tens of thousands of people. And it's a bloody, horrible thing. And pretty much everybody in Hanan's kingdom dies. That's a pretty bad story that we went through in chapter 10. Wouldn't you agree? What's interesting is the brother of Hanan suddenly shows up in the story here and is showing kindness to David. Isn't it something how, you know, these people could just come in and you think, what was this guy Shobi all about? I think that Shobi was a guy who somehow knew that his brother was given horrible counsel and in retrospect realized David really was just trying to show kindness. And now years later, David finds himself in trouble, and this guy Shobi comes along, the son of Nahash, who is the brother of Hanan, and says, even as David was going to try to show kindness to us, and we kind of blew that one, I'm going to come and... You know, the reason I point that out is a couple reasons. One, I love Shobi for not being bitter. You're either bitter or you're better. It's just the way it is. What are you going to do? You're going to be bitter about that thing that happened in chapter 10, or are you going to be a better person about it? Forgiving for whatever may have or may not have happened, and just be the bigger person. I love that in Shobi. But I also love how the Lord sort of takes care of David. Here David just wanted to do something kind in chapter 10, but it didn't work out so well. And you might be, if you're David, you might be tempted to think, man, see if I ever show kindness to anybody else again in my lifetime. Look how that turns out. You know, God tells us to be kind. I show kindness, and what do I get for it? A massive war. And David could have, you know, been bitter about that, but he wasn't. He just moved on. But it's interesting how years later, that kindness he attempted to show Hanan somehow kind of came back at David's most important time of need here. So Shobi, unlikely guy to bring a bunch of food and supplies to help out David in a time of need. Number two guy that brings all this stuff. You got Shobi, the son of Nahash of Reba, the children of Ammon, and you also have Maker, the son of Amiel of Lodebar. Now, this guy, Maker, if you go back, it's interesting. He was the guy, if you go back to chapter 9, verse 4, this is the guy that was taking care of Mephibosheth before David blessed him. So if you recall the story of Mephibosheth, the crippled son of Saul, remember that whole story? And then David had Ziba, who's the betrayer. Anyway, before all that, there was somebody who was already taking care of Mephibosheth. And that's this guy, Maker. And I find it interesting because there are people that are just like that. They're always seen helping others, looking for areas to be contributing goodness. And this guy, Maker, is that guy. He's always seen just taking care of Mephibosheth. Now he's coming and helping out David. Kind of interesting. Then the third dude in the story is this Brazilii. Now, the thing that's interesting is we don't know about him much until later on. It's chapter 19. I'll just read it to you. Verse 31, it says, and Brazilii, the Gileadite, came down from Rogelim and went over Jordan with the king to conduct him over Jordan. Now, Brazilii was a very aged man, fourscore years old or 80 years old, and he had provided the king sustenance while he lay at Mahanaim, for he was a very great man. And we'll learn more about this story that's coming up in chapter 19 later. But the point is, he's an 80-year-old dude, and he's a very great man. It means that he's probably great in stature and sustenance, substance. He was a wealthy man, a man of power and of wealth. And here, I love this. Here's a third picture. So you got Shobi, who's the guy that's kind of an unlikely friend of David, but really shows him kindness. You got Maker, the guy who's always Mr. Kind, but now you got this really old guy who happens to be loaded, and he says, I'm going to help David out. I like that. I think that's good. I think it's neat when people get older and they're looking for ways to take what they've done with their life, their sustenance and their abilities, and say, how can I still contribute? And you know, it's so funny because I've always said this in the church, and I still believe this. There's all these young people in our church who want to go do things, but they don't have the money. They have the energy and the health. And then we have a bunch of older folks who are like, man, I'm pooped, but you got a lot of money. And if we could just kind of get the two together somehow, get the young people that are responsible and willing to go do great works and for the kingdom, but also the older people who have the financial wherewithal to make that happen. That's kind of a cool combo. That's what this guy is. He's an old guy who just comes to the rescue with tons of money. And boy, you know, you read that list of food that he brings. Sounds pretty tasty, man. He's got all kinds of good stuff coming into this little fortified city where David's at. So you got Shobi, Maker, and Barzillai, and they feed the hungry people, weary, thirsty in the wilderness. I like that. By the way, that's something I think if you move it more into a spiritual realm, that we should be doing on a spiritual level. Because people are hungry right now. People are thirsty. We sang about how the Lord is the water. We sang about that tonight. And boy, the water of life, Jesus satisfies our thirsty soul. And this world is thirsty for Jesus. They're hungry for the word, the meat of God's word. And I'm troubled that there's not many Barzillais and Shobis and Makers who are willing to just say, man, we're going to give the word of God and point Jesus out to these people who are thirsty and hungry and weary. Man, Jesus is the answer. I hope that we are these kind of guys that are quick to come to the rescue. You know, and Jesus talked about feeding those and you know, giving to drink those who are thirsty. And then also Paul would later talk about how as pastors we need to be feeders of the flock. It's funny to me how I feel like sometimes ministries are fleecers of the flock. What can we get out of the congregation? But the word of God is that which feeds, and people go away full when the word of God is there. And I hope you do that in your own personal life as well. I love these guys. Shobi, Maker, Barzillai, good dudes. So now the guys are all full and fed, and that's a problem for Absalom, wouldn't you say? You don't want David's men feeling healthy and strong. That's going to be a problem. Well, let's quickly, we won't do the whole chapter. But chapter 18, verse 1, it says, and David numbered the people that were with him and set captains of thousands, captains of hundreds over them. And David sent forth a third part of the people under the hand of Joab and a third under the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and a third part under the hand of Ittai, the Gittite. Remember, he came just a few days earlier from Gath, David's old buddy, who said, I'm with you. So he got Ittai as one of the three sort of under generals. And the king said unto the people, I will surely go forth with you myself also. I'm going into battle with you guys. Well, verse 3, but the people answered, thou shalt not go forth, for if we flee away, they will not care for us. Neither, if half of us die, will they care for us. But now thou art worth 10,000 of us. Therefore now it is better that thou succor us out of the city. In other words, to assist us. The word succor means to assist in troubled times. You know, be an assistant by just helping us get out, but don't go to battle with us. And I love verse 4. It says, and the king said unto them, what seemeth you best I will do. And the king stood by the gate side, and all the people came out by hundreds and by thousands. You know, here's a man of tremendous authority, but also willing to submit to authority. The best leaders are willing to do that. They will lead, but they'll also be willing to submit to others. You always see that in great leadership. Well, it says in verse 5, and the king commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, deal gently for my sake with the young man, even Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains charge concerning Absalom. Whew, this is a tough one. You know, you're going to battle against the guy. Oh, but don't hurt him. That's a tough one. So, verse 6, the people went out into the field against Israel. And the battle was in the wood of Ephraim, and there where the people of Israel were slain before the servants of David. And there was a great slaughter that day of 20,000 men. For the battle was there scattered over the face of all the country, and the wood devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. Now, it probably means that more people died in the woods than out in an open field of battle, which was kind of probably what happens there. So Absalom's army gets destroyed by David's army. Verse 9, and Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head, or his hair, caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away, and a certain man saw it, and told Joab, and said, behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak. And Joab said unto the man that told him, and behold, thou sawest him, and why did thou not smite him there to the ground? I would have given thee 10 shekels of silver and a girdle. Wow, you would have given me a belt. Thanks. Now, by the way, the girdle was kind of like, it was more than just a belt. It was sort of like a bit of, it held your whole military garb together. You know, you'd put your sheath from your sword on the girdle and it would kind of hold your whole thing together. It was usually kind of a mark of who you were a little bit. The belt usually had some indication of greatness. By the way, what did the 0 say to the 8? Nice belt. There it is. Anyway, back to the story. You'll get lots of silver and a girdle. So, verse 12, and the man said to Joab, though I should receive 1,000 shekels of silver in mine hand, yet I would not put forth my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king charged you and Abishai and Ittai, saying, beware that thou not touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise, I should have wrought falsehood against mine own life. For there is no matter hid from the king, and thou thyself wouldest have set thyself against me. And then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee, and I'm not going to waste my time anymore with you, buddy. And so he took 3 darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. And 10 young men that bare Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him. And Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing after Israel, for Joab held back the people. And they took Absalom and cast him in a great pit in the wood and laid very great heap of stones upon him, and all Israel fled every one to his own tent. We looked at this on Sunday, really verses 9 through 17. We kind of looked at on Sunday and talked about Absalom and his horrible death. And we called that sermon, What's Your Hang-Up? And for Absalom, it wasn't just his hair. It was his bitterness that he had toward his father that led him to this. There's so much more we could really talk about Absalom. You know, there's a question in my mind, and maybe some of yours as well, that some of you may see a picture that looks a little bit like Jesus in Absalom. Did anybody notice that? A couple of you have, I think. And the reason that's kind of odd is because we've got this guy who's the son of David, even as Jesus is the son of David. You got this guy who's going to be the king, just like Jesus is going to be the king. You got a guy who rides on a donkey, just like Jesus rides on a donkey, and he rides down the Valley of Kidron, up over Mount of Olives, just like Jesus would ride on the Valley of Kidron on a donkey in the Mount of Olives. And, you know, even to the point of his death, for crying out loud. You know, we saw there on Sunday, Deuteronomy. Does anybody remember the address? Deuteronomy 21, 22, and 23. See, that helps, right? Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 and 23 tells us, cursed be anyone who hangs upon a tree. And we saw that on Sunday, how Absalom was hung on a tree and he was cursed because of that. Israel would have seen this a mile away. In the same way, Jesus Paul the Apostle would say, even as is written in Deuteronomy 21, 22, and 33, that cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree, and Jesus is that curse. He became a curse for us. And so you see these correlations, and you're tempted to say, well, I think Absalom is a type of Christ. But wait, there's something weird about that type, right? You might say, that can't be. Well, here's what I'll just throw out to you. This is something you can think about and meditate on yourself, but rather than being a type of Christ, could Absalom sort of be a type of Antichrist? Because he's going to try to duplicate everything Jesus does. One of the things we learn of Antichrist, this coming world leader who's going to come before the King of Kings, even as Absalom sort of comes before David finishes off the story and stuff, we see this world leader that's going to come, and he's going to woo the people. In fact, one of the things that the prophet Daniel talks a lot about is how he will speak great words, and he's going to like win the hearts of people. In fact, if you do your history and the Bible prophecy work, you realize he might just be the guy that solves the whole Arab-Israeli conflict temporarily. It's not going to be, Barack Obama. He's only got a few hours left in office. But I'll tell you, it's also not going to be Donald Trump. Oh, I think Trump's going to do it. Well, then he's probably the Antichrist. Because it's not going to be Trump or an American president, probably. It's going to be this coming world leader that's going to solve the Arab-Israeli conflict, according to the Bible. He's going to make a treaty. Daniel chapter 9 talks all about this. But I'm getting way off course. The point is, this Antichrist, the word anti, we think it means against, and it does normally. But when you study the Bible, you read Antichrist more accurately, if you look at the original language, it means in place of Christ. And that's what Absalom was trying to do. He was trying to be in place of David, who was the true king, and trying to be in place of the son of David, if you would, who really is going to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So as far as Bible pictures and types and stuff, I just throw that out for consideration that maybe, just maybe, Absalom is this interesting picture of this beautiful guy. Remember, he was beautiful from his head to his toes. Just like this Antichrist will be. He's going to be esteemed. He's going to be able to win the hearts of the world for the most part. And it's going to be quite a dastardly thing. By the way, one of the things Absalom, we're going to learn next week, we didn't have time to get to it tonight, is because he has no sons. Does anybody remember that Absalom had sons? Well, it says in chapter 18, we're going to read, because he had no sons. Either Absalom, his sons died, or the Bible's wrong. So which one do you think it is? Yeah. See, that's the problem. There's all these people. See, there's a contradiction in the Bible. The Bible says Absalom has no sons in chapter 19, but earlier it says that he had a couple sons. Which one was it? Well, they were probably killed at some point, some way. So because he had no sons, Absalom builds this huge pillar in his commemoration while he was the new king. He has time to do that. He builds a big pillar. Even as, like Nebuchadnezzar builds a big statue to himself. But in the same way, this coming world leader will build this big image that will be worshipped, if you would. And there's all kinds of other correlations. I'm just scratching the surface of this type or picture of Absalom, the Antichrist picture. Something to think about. But we close with this. You got all these players in the story. You know who I most admire? Is the guys that were almost blown over in the story, but we took a little time with them. I want to end just kind of thanking the Lord for Shobi, Maker, and Barzillai. Because David's doing all these great things, but he also does failures and stuff. You got Absalom doing crazy things. You got the big names doing all this stuff. But the guys that sort of I love in this story are these three guys that just chose to be helpful. And just look for ways to bless others. Get out of all the complexities of the kingdom and wondering about who's going to be the king and who do you betray and spying and, you know, all that stuff. James Bond and Lord of the Rings. These are just guys that says, you know what, we can be kind. We can bring some food. I love the people at Athey Creek who just are saying, how can we bless others? How can we just help out? You know, Charles Spurgeon, and he's one of my old heroes from the 1800s, Prince of Preachers, as they called him. They're in London. He and his wife started to get a reputation of being sort of miserly. And the reason why is at their big house there near London, they had this big chicken coop in the backyard, and he and his wife tended the chickens there, and they sold eggs to the neighborhood. Now, you got to understand, Spurgeon was like the most popular preacher in all of London, and he had quite a good income. But they were very particular about selling these eggs, and they charged a good price. They were even called Spurgeon's eggs. Have you bought any of Spurgeon's eggs? You know, it was like, yeah, they're good eggs, you know, but he sure charges a lot of money for them. And then he even got a reputation of, even his friends and family members would try to get eggs from him, and they said, you can't have eggs, but you have to pay for them. And so he and his wife got, even though people loved him generally, they said, but man, he sure was tight with his money. But later on, it was only after his wife ultimately died that it came out that he and his wife had a group of widows, old ladies that were living in a house that they fully funded their life, their house, their living with their eggs. And they'd never told anybody. It was never, you know, we've got the egg program for widows and, you know, London widows, you know, Spurgeon's eggs, you know, $29.95, great stock, come in today, support the widows. It was nothing like that. It was not letting your left hand know what your right hand was doing. And Charles Spurgeon and his wife said, we're going to just help take care of all these widows. You know, I think that that's kind of the heart of the Lord, just to kind of have people behind the scenes looking for ways to just show kindness. Something for us to think about perhaps tonight. Lord, I pray as we pack up tonight and head out that these people in the story that we learn, Lord, the danger of bitterness with Ahithophel and with Absalom, the danger of apathy with David and the way that he raised Absalom and his inactivity as a parent in so many ways, we see flaws there. We see, Lord, just the counsel that was given that was so bad, but then the counsel that was good. And Lord, we just see the pitfalls and so much to learn from. But Lord, I pray that we would learn to show kindness. Lord, as these three guys that come and feed the people of David and strengthen them, Lord, I pray that you'd show us how to be those who encourage and build each other up and feed with your word and show them the water of life, Jesus, your son. Lord, help us to just be sensitive to those ministry needs that you put before us, that we'd be faithful in those things. So, Lord, tonight as we go our way, may your word just be meditated on, and may it cause us to think even further throughout this week, Lord, of what you'd have us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
To take advantage of our media ministry, we encourage you to visit us anytime at athecreek.com, where we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.